5. Is that even on? There we go. James chapter 5. So this is probably some familiar ground. It's about Elijah and his prayer life. And I'll make a little disclaimer. What we're going to talk about this evening is not really the point James is making. He's using an illustration to talk about patience and waiting on the Lord. But in that context, one of these illustrations he uses is Elijah's prayer life. And so we're going to draw a couple of lessons from that part of James chapter 5, which is really verse 17. And so James chapter 5, verse 17. So this prayer meeting is about prayer. Talk about prayer. So James 5:17 says, Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. All right, let's pray. I'm going to give you few thoughts on Elijah's prayer life and some things we can glean from that. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that you'd help us understand what we're reading, make some applications to our own lives and our own faith and just private prayer life. And so I pray that you'd help us with this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Prayer, you know, I think of prayer, it's one of these basic things about Christianity. And a lot of religions have prayer, but just basic, like Bible reading, you know, just if you're going to believe the Bible, you probably ought to know something about it. And prayer as one of the just basic acts of faith where you trust God and you seek out his help for something. And so, first of all, the idea of prayer, it makes me think of kind of where our lives sometimes fall short with Christianity and with the Lord. And it's usually the basic stuff. It's not like a big decision. It's generally just basic stuff that gets tossed aside, that gets forgotten, that gets neglected. And it reminds me of this story. I've used this illustration before. But I remember there was a book by Bo Schembechler, who was the coach at Michigan, football coach, and he had this part of this book, and he's talking about won several national championships, and part of that book he described going over the failures in the football team. And he was running through these plays and replaying for the team, you know, this error and this mistake and this. And he would ask the team, you know, what happened here, what happened there? And he was going to make a point with it. So he's reviewing a play where, you know, the other team scored. And he said, you know, so why did they score? And they had this, they used this formation and they did that and they did that. And he said, no. They scored because we can't tackle. Basic. And then showed a play on offense. Well, how come we didn't make more yards? How come our running back didn't score a touchdown here? Well, because they played this defense and they did that. And he said, no. We didn't score because we can't block. Just basic stuff. And so one of the key things he did with the Michigan team was he just brought them back to basic stuff, just basic stuff in football, blocking, tackling, stuff like that. And it's very, I think, illustrative for us and helpful to us because that's the way our Christianity probably fails, is just in stuff that is just supposed to be basic to our faith, basic to trusting God, basic to trusting the God of Israel and the God of the Bible and trusting Jesus Christ. And these just regular things we just neglect or fail in, and then that compounds and that causes more problems and things like that. And so prayer is just one of those basic things in Christianity. And it's something that I think there was several, I don't know how many years ago it's been, but I read the statistic about pastors and their prayer lives. And this is pastors. This isn't like Christians. This is like people who are pastors of churches. And the statistic was essentially said the biggest failure all the pastors admitted to wasn't a major moral failure. It was just the lack of prayer. They just didn't spend time praying for people. And so that said, it's one of these things that is so important apparently to the Lord that when you get to Acts chapter 6 and the church is forming early on and you've got these elders, you got these apostles and this leadership, one of the things that happens with all the people that are trusting Jesus Christ and all of the numbers that are coming in and the church growing and all that stuff, they got to get deacons to sort of handle some logistical things and all that. And one of the things that's said is so that the pastors or the elders could devote themselves to two things: the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And that was the role of some of the helping people in like the deacons in the congregation. So it's so important. That was what was needed. They needed some help so that they could minister the Word of God effectively and they could have a good prayer life. That said, so we get to this verse, Elijah. And the verse tells us a few things. These couple verses tell us a few things about one of the seven miracles, miraculous things in Elijah's life. I think, and I have to put these things in perspective because we get the idea sometimes of these men's lives were just so dramatic and so, and they were at times, but they're often just like sort of similar in some ways like our own lives, where there's very few very big events in your life and most of life is just consumed with day-to-day stuff. And I think the prophets were like that too. In general, Elijah, there's seven major miraculous events in his life, and this is one of them, or I should say maybe it's two of them. He stops the rain and then prays and the rain starts again. But this record, it says Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. That means he's just like everybody else. He wasn't born a superhero. He wasn't born with, you know, he's not a god. He's just a man. And he happens to be a man that had a prayer life. And this is the thing that brought him close to God and brought him in it put him in a position that he was in Israel as a prophet. So it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly, but it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Right before this, I'll just mention this, right before this, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this is an example of that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And then James mentions Elijah. Well, Elijah's this man. And it's interesting, you go back to Kings where Elijah's first mentioned. And you don't know anything about his how he grew up. You're just introduced to him as he's approaching Ahab and essentially telling the nation it's not going to rain for for 3.5 years. And it's kind of wild to hear the confidence with which he says this, but apparently he's already prayed about this and he knows what the answer is. And it's not just that he's prayed and he's got some voice from heaven that said something. He actually has this scriptural basis in Moses, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where the Lord had already said, look, if you're not going to follow me, then I'm going to make your heavens like brass. I'm going to stop the rain and all that kind of stuff. So Elijah's prayer is actually right in line with what the scriptures had already said. So that's notable, but we'll get to that a little bit more in detail in a minute. First point, I guess we could say first point in this, that prayer made a difference. The implication in this event, when the rain stops and Israel suffers a drought for 3.5 years, the implication is, and it's not just because Elijah's mean or God's mean, the problem was the nation had gone completely off into idolatry, particularly in the north where Elijah was, and it had just gone completely off the rails into idolatry. Just as a side note, the Bible is such an interesting book in that the people that wrote it and more so the people that preserved it over time and kept copies of it over time, the Hebrew people preserved a book that speaks more destruction on their nation than anything else. It's crazy that they would want to even preserve something like this, but it just, in my mind, it contributes to the this is just, it's not a natural book. It's not natural that man would want to do that and record these prophecies and this judgment against their own nation, and they just keep recording this and preserving these words as though they're gold. And it's like, you understand what the words are saying? I mean, they're totally against your nation. But that's an interesting thing about the Bible and inspiration, things like that. Back to this idea about prayer making a difference. The point is, if Elijah doesn't pray and doesn't ask God to withhold rain in order to bring about some judgment and some clarity to the nation, try to bring some discernment to the nation so that they'll recognize that they've turned their back on the Creator who is their God. Elijah prays, and if he hadn't done that, then none of this would have happened. The nation would just continue in idolatry. There wouldn't really be any reckoning of it. There wouldn't be any chastisement of it. And so prayer was the thing that makes the difference. It's the thing that makes a difference. And great men of God had great prayer lives. But it's not really that great men of God happened to have great prayer lives. I would say it this way. It's rather that the great prayer lives of these men helped them become great men. That's what made them into what they were. It's pretty clear in Elijah's life that his ability to communicate with God all throughout his ministry is just, it's not that he was, again, born a certain way or he's born a superhero with these superpowers, but he has this fellowship and this communion with the Lord that is, it's better than the rest of the nation. And so he becomes this prophet and he becomes very powerful because he gets a hold of God and in accordance with the scriptures that had already been written down. And his ministry is a great ministry in the nation, such that at the end of the Old Testament, you've got talks about Elijah coming back. And then when John the Baptist shows up, he's basically Elijah in spirit and things like that. So prayer makes the difference. Prayer makes the difference. It made the difference in this time. And the implication is, just think about it this way. If Elijah hadn't prayed, none of this would have happened to the nation. So the implication is prayer is the thing that makes the difference. And I want us to, like, you know, take that home with us. Prayer made the difference here. And that's one of the points James is making. Second thing is, what you read, we kind of read it in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Second thing we've kind of already touched on, but Elijah is just a normal person with an abnormal trust in the Lord. That's the difference in his life. And I think that's why James adds this caveat, because it tells us that Elijah is just a man. He has He gets hungry, he gets thirsty, he gets tired. He's not some god, he's not some supernatural hero. He's just a man who has this very good fellowship and communion with the Lord. And so, but he's normal. He's a normal man. He's not a comic book character. And that says this. It says this about prayer in general and about God in general. It says God is available to whoever will call on him. He's available. And then it also says that Jeremiah, I think, says it, but he says, call unto me and I will answer, things like that. But the idea is there's an invitation to call, and whoever will do that. Normal people, and this is how normal people become immortalized people, like Elijah. This is it. You have communion with the Lord, and your life becomes this just larger than life thing, not because you're larger than life, but because your fellowship with the Lord and your trust in the Lord is larger than life. And just a normal man with this sort of communion with God. So Elijah's a normal person with an abnormal trust in the Lord. And you think about prayer and answered prayer in general. You know, answered prayer means you actually got a hold of God, the Creator, and He heard your prayer, and He did something. And He changed His mind or moved in some way in accordance with how you asked. You know, we'll have a prayer time in a minute. We'll take some prayer requests. And the idea there is obviously we want to get a hold of the Lord who has the power to do whatever He wants to do and can change lives, can help people, and all of that. So there's an invitation to call, and God's not looking for, you know, superheroes to call on. He's looking for normal people who have an abnormal trust in Him to call on. And so this is one of the things that Jesus says about going in your closet and trusting essentially the Father, and this is how you do it. Third thing I notice in this verse is that Elijah prays earnestly, and it's an effective prayer. That was said in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And verse 17 says he prayed earnestly. So the first time he prays, you're introduced to, I think it's in 1 Kings 17. Maybe it's 2 Kings 17. No, it's 1 Kings 17. And Elijah just shows up, and he's warned the nation. He's warned Ahab about this drought coming. And obviously he's prayed about it. You're told he's prayed about it. But on the other side of that, when the rain starts, Elijah goes up to a very historic place in Israel's history and goes up to a mountain and prays. And he prays like seven times. He goes out there, he prays, and he asks God to bring rain. And that's a record, that's 1 Kings. It might be 2 Kings, early on 2 Kings, but he prays several times, and it talks about him just going out there, and he sort of just sits down, and he wraps his arms around his knees, and he just prays and prays and prays, and the Lord sends rain. He starts to see these clouds forming, and then he tells his one of the fellows that's with him, he says, better go tell Ahab, it's about to rain. And so that's what happens. But what you see in all of that is an earnest prayer. It's not just a sort of one and done thing. It's prayer trying to get a hold of God and getting a hold of God, but it's consistent prayer. It shows that you have a genuine care for this thing. You have a genuine, not only that you care for it, but you also trust God enough for it. It's like what Paul would say in the New Testament about praying without ceasing. Continuous prayer. Paul would ask for that over and over in Romans and in most of his letters. He would ask for prayer, people to pray for him, that his trips and his his traveling would be safe and that he would be able to get where he needs to go. And but that prayer just continuing, prayer without ceasing. But that's an earnest prayer. It has an effect on God because it has an effect on you. And so I would say this, an earnest prayer in light of that, there are some things that you could probably pray a little bit better about than other people. You know, if you've lived some life, if you've gone through some things, you probably know more about maybe a health situation, and you know how to pray for somebody in a certain situation. I know periodically, and maybe even more than periodically, I find myself, I don't even know what to pray about sometimes. I'm not familiar with the situation. I've never been through this thing that this person's talking about, and I just don't know what we're supposed to be asking about here. But you might have some knowledge about some life experience, and so that sort of thing has an effect on you, and you're able to communicate that and things like that. So Elijah prays, and his prayer is earnest. It is a meaningful prayer. It's something that he really wants to get a hold of the Lord in this. And then kind of along the lines of the first thought here, we'll wrap it up with this, but just the idea that, I forget who it was, that had a radio show, and one of the lines that introduced that, man, his name just, I know... I can't remember the name, but he would say prayer changes things. I forget who the guy was on the radio, but that was one of his little taglines: prayer changes things. And that's what you're reading about here in James. Prayer actually changed things. Prayer changed the weather in Israel for years. It changed the weather, and actually I would say God changed the weather, but prayer is what moved the hand of God to do that. And so, as we said, the implication is that never would have happened without Elijah's prayer. And so Elijah gets a hold of God, and God moves, and prayer is powerful because it moves the hand of God, who is powerful. So it's effective. It's effective when it's offered in faith. Jesus Christ talks about childlike faith and things like that. I would say you could know a lot of Bible, and you could know all the Bible you like, but a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. You know, those Pharisees in Jesus' day knew the Scriptures. They knew them. But their prayers were essentially kind of public announcements of their own spirituality. And so God never listened to stuff like that. But and what I'm saying is, knowing the Scriptures without a good prayer life is just a powerless thing. God's not listening, and God's the one you want to get a hold of so that things can change. And so multiple times, I'll end it with this few examples. But in light of prayer changing things, there are so many examples in the Bible of this happening. And it's almost like the Lord seldom intervenes in life until he's invited to intervene. Like, most things just go on, and they just happen, and life happens, and chance happens, and things happen. And the Lord just kind of seems to stay out of most of it unless he's invited to participate in it. You go to Acts, and the apostles, a couple of apostles are thrown in prison or in jail, and then the place gets shaken, and then, you know, Peter gets out, and even early on in Acts chapter 4, or not Acts chapter 4, but in, where was that? That was later on. In Acts chapter 16, you've got Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 9, you've got Peter praying about Tabitha, and she gets up, and Paul praying, and then, I mean, you've got Esther in the Old Testament, where she tells the people, you know, fast and pray so that I'll have an opportunity to go before the king. That happens. But all through, I mean, the Bible is just filled with people inviting the Lord to intervene and do something. And that's, when they're not doing that, it seems like they're off in a ditch somewhere. But then it's interspersed with people inviting the Lord to do something, just like Elijah. He invites the Lord to do something in the nation, and he does. And so God moves. You can learn from this that God moves on the prayers of his people. Moses prays, Elijah prays, Esther prays, Nehemiah prays, Ezra prays, David prays. I mean, it's all through here. You get to the New Testament, you got the apostles' prayers and things like that. And all these things in history are being changed or acted on according to people's prayers. And so that said, when James uses this illustration, yeah, there's a bigger picture that he's trying to get to about waiting on the Lord and trusting the Lord. But he uses this great illustration about Elijah. And when you read Elijah's life, you go back and read about Elijah and his life. Elijah is just a praying man from beginning to end. The beginning of his ministry, the end of his ministry, praying, communicating with God, asking God to intervene, Mount Carmel, I mean, all of those things. And so his life is really defined by prayer. You might think it's defined by miracles, but none of that happens unless he prays. And so his life is really defined by prayer, and James picked that up, and he wanted to let his readers know about that. So prayer is an important thing. It's basic to Christianity. It's basic to trusting God, and so I encourage you, here it is, prayer night. Have a good prayer life. Let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. I pray that you would help us make these applications where we need to and not be too busy or distracted to take time to fellowship with you in prayer and seeking your help for things in our lives and things in other people's lives. And so I pray that you'd help us with all that. And thank you for each soul that's here this evening. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.